This is the first time that I have spoken at the chapel hour since they were instituted, whenever that was. Not that I haven't been asked, and not that I've been too busy. The facts are that I have three habits left over from my babyhood, one of which is a nap after lunch, and which I hate to have interrupted. Now, I'm aware that some of you also have retained that habit. And in fact, I know one or two here that I have seen napping after lunch while sitting up. So you can be an expert at that. You learn that in college. But speaking of the after lunch meetings reminds me of a story that Rod used to tell. I don't know if he tells anymore. About the flags in the church lobby on Memorial Day weekend. And you may recall, if you heard the story, the little boy said to his mother, before we talk about the little boy, you know, that is in the way. I can't see you right in the eye. And they right there might go to sleep, and I like to look at them. And the little boy said to his mother, well, what are all these flags here for? And she said, why, they are in remembrance of those who died in the service. To which the little boy said, which service, the morning service or the evening service? I suppose he could think of nothing more painful than either of those. Or I might add, in the chapel service. Now, let's see who's sleeping and who's alive. Let's stand up for a moment, shall we? Oh, that's pretty good. No one fell off. Excellent. Stretch just a little bit if you'd like. Pretend you've had a nap and be seated. Okay. Someone said, we wonder what you do. Well, I'm not going to explain what I do. I might just say, I wonder what you do. But but as I get around the navigator world, I'm asked to speak on various things. I think most often I'm asked to speak on what's going on in the navigators. Well, I'm not going to speak about that today. The other thing I get asked, probably more than any other one subject, is the worth of every individual. So I've chosen that today. And one of the reasons is that after years of speaking on this subject and looking through the Bible, I finally found one text, a verse, that summarizes the basics of that subject. And that's the scripture that I want to share with you today. And that's Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. Now, if you haven't seen that verse before, I trust after a little while that you, as I, will just be amazed at all that's packed into that scripture and what it means to you and me personally and individually. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee. And instead of old Jacob, put in your name. He that formed thee, you. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Well, why this subject? The value, the importance, the worth of every individual. Well, because it's a tremendous need to most all of us. Many feel useless and worthless. I think of a wife, a beautiful lady, poised, fine marriage, delightful children. And if you looked at her, you would think there's someone that has it all together in life. And yet in a small group wept. And over the fact that she explained that she felt so useless and so worthless. And sitting in a little audience like this afternoon, I've been around long enough to know that there are more than one here who down inside, behind that smile we put on our faces, which might even hide a tear in our hearts, we feel awkward, self-conscious, insecure. Yes, at times even useless. And maybe worthless, out of place. Well, this text, this message, that is a word for you. And if you don't feel that way today, well, wait a little while and it'll come around, doesn't it? It comes to all of us. Others feel confused, uncertain, disoriented. I recall the first time I heard the question that some college students were asking, "Who am I?" I thought, what a stupid question. You don't know who you are. But the more I thought into it, I see what more that expresses the feeling down inside of uncertainty, disorientation, confusion. Who am I? Well, if that's a problem, if you don't have an answer to that question, this text also has an answer for you. There are others who live in fear and worry about the future, which is what fear, worry is fear of the future. I think of the one person that said they had so many worries that they don't have time for another one for at least 5 months. And that fact worried them a great deal. Well, there's good news for the fearful, the worried, the anxious, also wrapped up in this text. Well, with all of that, let's look at this text once more. Isaiah 43:1. For thus saith the Lord, he that created thee, he that formed thee, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you, you are mine. If you underline verses of Scripture in your Bible, I would suggest you underline those five words. Fear not, you are mine. Fear not, you are mine. You are mine, he said, because I made you. I created you. I formed you. In the image of God created he them. When a person asks the question, who am I? Your personal identity is most of the time answered in relationship to someone else. That's where some of our names arose, like Johnson, son of John, Dykesman, the son of the person or the daughter who works on the dike in Holland. I am so-and-so's secretary. Our relationship to the navigators, I am so-and-so. Who am I is answered in relationship to somebody else. Now, the only fundamental, satisfying answer deep down inside as to who you are, ultimately, is who you are in relationship to God. Because as the scripture says, in thy light shall we see light. It's in God's light that we get light relative to who we are, our value, our worth. So when a person would say to me, who am I? I say, I know who you are. You are a being made in the image of God. He created you. He formed you. What does that mean? Well, among other things, it means that you have personality. You have the power of abstract thought. You have a moral faculty. And you have a spiritual nature. Take the first one, a personality. You either have or are, shall I say, a personality that is recognizable from others and that is original with a purpose. Because God made you. It's what it means to be made in the image of God. I love that Bill Gaither children's song that goes like this. You are the only one of your kind. God gave you a body and a bright, healthy mind. He had a special purpose he wanted you to find. So he made you something special. You're the only one of your kind. That's absolutely right. And that's you. Whatever's going on down deep in your heart this afternoon, whatever your concerns might be, the facts are he made you something special. And you're an original. You're an original. You say, I want to be me. Well, you can be. You're an original. The God who made every snowflake, we're told, that's different. every fingerprint different. The God of infinite variety made you an original. You can say, that's neat. It really is, isn't it? And I mean little old you. You are an original. Now, not only do you have personality that's original and with a purpose and recognizable, but you have the power of abstract thought. You can think. You can ask the question, who am I? I once read that intelligence is the ability to discern relationships. That being the case, this power of abstract thought to think, the ultimate relationship that we can discern is that between ourselves and our Creator, the one who made us. He made us. Our parents were the agents of God, whether they recognized it or not. Not only that, but to be made in the image of God, do you have personality, do you have the power of abstract thought, but you have a moral faculty. In other words, we know instinctively what is right and what's wrong. I think of one of our kids, our eldest, just about 5 years old, sitting on the couch one day. And I don't know what he was doing. I think I was looking at a magazine. He looked up to me and said, out of the clear blue, he said, Daddy, what makes me naughty? And I thought, boy, out of the mouth of babes comes a mighty deep question. He was not yet five, but he knew right from wrong. How did that get there? God built it in to every human being. Somehow or other, people think that the Ten Commandments are rules that God made up. They are not. They are expressions of His character. And the expression of His character is not only written in the Ten Commandments, it's written into the constitution of every human being. God put it there. And we also know that the universe takes sides for the right and against the wrong. We have a moral faculty built in because we were made in the image of God. I created you, he said. I formed you. That's the way I put you together. Then we have a spiritual nature. In other words, we can experience God. Ecclesiastes says he has put eternity in man's mind. There's something inside every human being that makes us incurably religious. We can't be satisfied unless we're hooked into eternity. Unless we're connected or reconnected with God. He made us that way. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. Now these abilities that we just talked about, they go on forever. A flower, grow up, bloom, and die. An animal returns to the dust and is no more. But you will continue to be, to think, and to feel forever. Therefore, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man or a person if they would gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Because you, as a being created in the image of God, are worth more than the whole world. With all of its resources and all the rest. Now, isn't that something? That's who you are. That's who I am. Because God made it. Fear not. You are mine, he said. I made you. I created you. I put you together like you are. You are mine. Then he goes on and says, not only did I create you, but he said, I redeemed you. I bought you. Back to Isaiah 43:1 again. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, that formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I bought you. I did both. And probably the finest illustration I have ever heard was years ago. In fact, I think I heard it first from Dawson, about the little boy who so carefully and meticulously built a little sailboat in which he put a lot of time and effort and concern. Then he took it down to a lake to sail it along the edge. And all of a sudden, a puff of wind came up and blew it out of his reach. And it began to drift on down and go around a point. And he ran all around. By the time he got there, the little boat was nowhere to be found. He went home, of course, heartbroken. A couple weeks later, he was walking downtown by a pawn shop. And there in the window of the pawn shop was his boat. Why, he knew it was his boat. He made it. He knew every little part of that boat. So he went into the pawnbroker and he said, "Sir, I found it. What have you found?" "Here's my boat." He said, "I lost it, and my boat's in your window." He said, "I'd like to have my boat, please." And the pawnbroker said, "Well, it may be yours, son, but somebody came in here and sold it to me. And if you want that boat, you'll need to pay for it." So he went home and dug up all the money he could find out of the piggy bank here or there and scraped up enough to go back to the pawn shop and lay the money down and pick up his boat. So he walked out the door and on down the street, and here he's just so carefully carrying that little boat. And then he said out loud to it, he said, "You know, little boat, you're twice mine. First I made you, and then I bought you." Well, that's exactly what God said in this verse of Scripture. You are mine. In fact, you are twice mine. I made you, and then I have turned around and bought you. I created you, and you drifted away. Like it says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We drifted away. Then he came and brought us back. The worth of every individual. So he's saying, "You are worth a lot to me." Now you know that the value of a thing is determined by virtue of what you pay for it. I remember going out to Honolulu. Maybe some of you have gone to the cultural center there. And there were some quilts on sale for $800. So I said to the lady, "What is there about a quilt that can make it that expensive?" She said, "Well, they're all handmade and it takes 8 months to make one of them." Well, its value is determined by what it cost to make it. Now God is saying, "You are worth a lot to me because I bought you. I redeemed you with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." Now that means you're worth a great deal to God. He made you, and then he bought you. Now what is a practical application to everyday life? Well, I just picked one out of my past. You know, once in a while you get a little older, one of the things that you're allowed to do, I think, is reminisce and get nostalgic and so on. But I recall the day before we were to get married, Lucy and me, we had everything all lined up. She was willing, I was willing, the preacher was ready. Had everything except a ring. Now, you could get married without a ring. I looked up the Bible on that subject, and you could. But I thought it'd be nice to get one, and I already had one picked out, but we needed the money first. And I recall we were walking downtown on Saturday afternoon. We're getting married Sunday after church. And I was saying, "You know, God said he'd supply all our need. Now, we don't need this ring until tomorrow after church, and when we need it, we'll have it." Well, that afternoon, somebody, I think it was an aunt, Lucy kept records of all this, sent us a gift of enough money to go down and pick out that ring we bought. But I remember very specifically in those days, for that need and others, and there were mighty big needs in those days especially, when I go to the Lord and pray about it, because we determined to tell nobody but God, I get down on my knees, open up my Bible, and then point to Romans 8:32, just to remind God that he put it there, right here. And here's what it says. "Now, Lord, here's what you said. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why, God, you have already given us the best you had, your own Son. Surely, since you've done that, you will provide for little things like a ring for a wedding. Well, it happened. He says, look, fear not. I'm with you. Really, I am. He said, why shouldn't I be? I made you. I bought you with the best heaven had, my own Son, who shed his blood for you. I care about you. You're worth a lot to me. In fact, you cost me a good deal. The worth of every individual. Look, I'll meet your needs. I'll look after you. What are you worried about this afternoon? What's your chief concern? Do you think that maybe God, who went to all that trouble and thinks that highly of you, might be counted on to help you? Especially when you have his own word for it, which says, fear not, you are mine. And he said, look, I have demonstrated throughout history that I look after my own. I'll look after you. I'll soak that up a little bit. Yeah, really, kind of soak that one up a little. If you don't need it, I do. I need that one every day. Fear not, you are mine. Then he goes on to say, look, not only did I create you, not only did I buy you back, I redeemed you, but he says, I have called you by name. I have called you by name. Called you. That's the third thing. God himself called you. Now, there are various reasons given in the Bible why God calls people. One of the most basic is that he's called us to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 1:42. I like that one too. But I like another one I don't have noted here. If I'm going to give you both of them, I'm ahead of my time here a little bit. Listen to this one. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. What a fantastic setting. This gospel now of John starts out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Think of that universe out there. And then it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The God who made those universes, reaching out there, that boggles the mind. All those light years. That God sent a man whose name was John. You talk about the infinite God becoming personal. And you could put your name in there. There was a person sent from God whose name was Kevin, Priscilla, or John, or Doris, you, and you, and you, and you, and you. He said, I called you by name. Now, when God calls us, he calls us to be like his Son, as I said a moment ago. Now I'm back to John 1:42, another one of my favorites. When Andrew brought Peter to the Lord, Peter looked at him, or rather the Lord looked at Peter and said, you are Peter, or Simon, you will be Peter. You are a stone, little pebble. You're going to be a rock. And the thing that I like about that so much is that he looked at Peter not just for what he was at that time, a lovable, blustering coward, to a lovable, stable, fearless, courageous witness to Christ. You are, but you will be. God calls us not to just for what we are, but to what we can be, and that's to be more like his Son. You are Simon, you'll be Peter. You're a small stone, you'll be a big rock. You are a coward, you'll be courageous. You are unreliable, you'll be steady. What about you? You fearful, you'll be peaceful. You hateful, you'll be loving. Resentful, forgiving. Impure, pure. Called to be like the Lord Jesus. To be like Jesus, this my song. In the home and in the throng. I recall one day, I was rummaging through some of my files over at the office. And I had 14 rules on how to raise children, 10 on how to be a good citizen, the 7 on good management, 11 on something else. And I added all these rules up, and they added to 50 or 60. Boy, I said, I can't keep track of all these rules. And I felt kind of, boy, it's tough trying to remember all these things to live this Christian life like you ought to. And I remember I walked out across the glen by myself, and I found myself humming out loud the words to that song, Be Like Jesus, This My Song. In the home and in the throng, to be like Jesus all day long. Forget all about all the rules. Just remember one thing. To be like Jesus. God called us to that. He called us to that. He also called us to a task. Peter says, as each has received a gift, let him use it. 1 Peter 4:10. Each. You know Christ is your personal Savior. All right. The Holy Spirit therefore lives in you, and you have a gift. It is no honor to the Lord to say, oh, I can't do anything. Yeah, you can. You have his word for it. He called you to be something, and he called you to do something. He called you to be like Jesus, and he called you to do something in line with the way he's gifted you and talented you and strengthens you. That little song again, the Gaither song, he had a special purpose that he wanted you to find. Have you found it? Well, if not yet, are you open? Are you open on the Godward side? You know, we're open on a lot of other sides, but are we open on the Godward side so God can get through to us? If we are, he'll make that call very specific. And I said as a moment ago, he will call you by name. That's what you mean to him. I made you. I bought you. I called you by name. Now, the kind of calling I'm talking about, at least for me, there have been some major periods in my life when God sort of showed me the next big step. Somehow or other, for me at least, my Christian life has never been knowing what it's going to be way down the road. Usually God just gives me light enough for the next step. And so you take that step, and then you look around, you do that, and then there's another step right here. And then as you move along, then you look back, and you can see how God led you. And then as you look back, there are certain steps that sort of stand up higher than others in your life. When God had a special confirmation of a call. For me, when I was in my late teens, I wasn't sure if I'd ever received Christ as my Savior. And I'd gone to a church, and I heard the gospel for the first time. I went and I heard an evangelist. And I thought, well, I probably did that when I was a boy back in Iowa, but I just don't remember when it was. But I wasn't sure. So one night, I'd gone to bed early, and I was lying there thinking about it. And I thought, if I die tonight, I don't know where I'd go. Of course, who's going to die tonight? You've got a long life ahead, young, healthy. Well, what if you did? So after a while, I just slipped out of bed on my knees and I said something like this. I said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that you died for me on the cross. And if I have never asked you to come into my heart before, I do ask you to come in right now. That was a call to salvation. I answered that beside my bed that night. That was the Lord in me. Then it was some time later, I don't remember how much longer, I should have had my wife here. She kind of corrects, gets my stories, gets them all straight. In fact, I like the way I tell them a little bit better than they really were, I guess. But I forget the dates. But it was some time later that my girlfriend, now my wife, but that time my girlfriend, we went to a youth meeting. And there at the close, an invitation was given for those who wanted to come forward and dedicate their lives to the Lord wherever he would lead them, anywhere in the world. And at that time, she and I, hand in hand, walked down that aisle, stood up there in the front, and we met it. And together, we answered a call to dedicate our lives. First, beside the bed that night, it was the Lord and me. At the front of that hall that evening, it was Lucy and me with the Lord. Then I later met Dawson Trotman, and I moved into his home when I was about 19. And Dawson was the kind of a person that couldn't stand a person doing anything less than their best. It seemed to me like I could do 10 things, 9 things right, 1 thing wrong, and what did I hear about? Any of the 9? No, I heard about the 10th, the one I did wrong. And it began to grate on me. And I rankled under this, squirmed under it. And I'd memorize and review verses like, it's good for man to bear the yoke in his youth. And that would last for 2 or 3 days, and that would wear off. Finally, I thought, I've had enough of this. I don't have to hang around here, live in his home, and work in this kind of an environment. So I was going to get out of there. So I recall one afternoon at a conference grounds at Hume Lake, California. I got out on a big boulder there on the edge of the lake. And I said, God, what'll I do? And through a series of verses, the Lord led me very clearly to stay. I recall so definitely on this particular verse of Scripture saying to the Lord, okay, I'll stay with him. Now, God could have led me to leave, but he led me to stay. And I said, Lord, I'll stay and I'll work with him. I'll serve him. I'll shine his shoes if that's necessary, but I'll stay. And I've looked back on that time on that boulder at Hume Lake as one of those times when I got along with God and God clarified a call to me about my relationship to Dawson Trotman. And I worked with him for 15 years until he died. First it was the Lord and me. Then it was Lucy and me together before the Lord. Then it was my relationship to Dawson. That was a call to a career. And I shuddered to think what I might have missed had I just left rankled and upset. Then I went off with the Billy Graham team, as Pat mentioned a while ago. By this time, we'd gotten married. A number of kids come along. I guess we had, 3 or 4. We have 6 kids, in case some of you don't know. I remember when they were little and they were playing out in the backyard. I'd look out there and it looked like recess. Especially if the neighbor kids were around there, too. You heard about the population explosion? Well, we helped cause it, so that's where it came from. But during those days, the first 5 years of my 30s, I was with the Billy Graham team away from home 9 months a year. And I had people say to me, your children will grow up to serve the devil. And they would talk about what had happened to other people whose fathers had neglected them. And I recall one day I was in the Scotland Crusade. I'd been gone from home about 5 months. Out on the shores of Loch Lomond in Scotland. I'd heard about that lake as a kid. Didn't know Loch meant lake until I got over there. But there that afternoon I was talking to the Lord and praying about my family. I'd been able to commit myself, Lucy and me, my relationship to the Doss. But how about the family? And among other things, the Lord said to me, very clearly through his word. Fear not, Lord. I have chosen you. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And so I named him Tom, Beb, Chuck, Cheryl, Jean, Judy. You know God's done that? It's absolutely fantastic. Every word of God proves true. Why don't we believe him more? Why don't we trust him more? He says, fear not, you are mine. I made you, I bought you, now I've called you. And repeatedly through life, through his scripture, or through some means, he'll speak to you, and there's a new area of surrender. Fantastic. Then I hit in the early 40s what you may remember when you get to that age. If you forget what I said, give me a buzz if I'm still around, and I'll tell you about it. The early middle age crisis. I became president when I was 35. When I got about 40, it seems like those 5 years, what I wanted to accomplish had been accomplished. Also, I kind of felt like I was a caretaker of somebody else's work. It wasn't mine in a unique sense. So I turned the work over to Rod Sargent, and I got off and decided I was going to get some extra time with God till I had a new reaffirmation of calling or direction from God, from some new promises for him, for me, Lauren Sanney, private citizen. Not for the president of the Navigators, but for me, Lauren Sanney. And if those promises took me in the same direction that the Navigators were going, I'd assume he wanted me to continue. But if those promises that he gave me, and I hoped would give me, led in another direction, I'd follow that. But I said, Lord, I just want one thing. I want assurance deep down inside that you've spoken to me, Lauren Sanney, personally. And he did that. He did that. I have called you by name. One of the passages that he led me to, and it was a very circuitous route, because Doss Trotman got a lot of his promises out of the book of Isaiah, and I wanted my own, so I skirted the book of Isaiah. I wanted to be sure they were mine and not just his. But through a circuitous route, among others, I ended up in Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I am with thee. I'll bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And I brought the Bible I used those days. In fact, it was Doss's last Bible that Lila gave me. And in the margin, claimed April 27th, 1962, in the Garden of the Gods. And some of you heard me say that at the leadership conference here in March, with 168 gathered here from around the world, was a live, visible fulfillment of a very clear promise from God 18 years ago. Who are you? You're a being created in the image of God. You can experience God. He redeemed you. He bought you by the precious blood of Christ. And then he calls you by name. Fear not. You are mine. Now that's not just for me. That's for you. That's for every individual. Does that register? If you feel awkward, useless, out of it, out of touch, estranged, separated, the ceiling seems like brass when you pray, how that seems has nothing to do with it, incidentally. The facts are that God made you, bought you, and called you by you're worth a lot to him. Now, I wrote up a little addendum to this little talk. And I've got time to give it, just about time. You are not only worth a lot to God, you are important to him, but I believe that every individual is important to somebody else. I have a sister that I don't remember. She died when I was just very, very young, and she was just about a couple weeks or a month old. My dad and mom still live in California. And mom told me last year, she said, you know, hardly a week goes by but what I think about my little girl. In fact, my mom lives in California, and the little girl is buried in Iowa. She said, I think I'd like to go back there and be buried by her. Now, that little girl, I don't remember. In fact, I have trouble remembering what her name was. That little girl, that sister, is not all that important to me. I just don't remember. But I found out something. That little girl was very important to my mother. 60 years later, not a week goes by for what she thinks about her little girl. Every human being is important to somebody else. Even a little baby. Well, I recall when I was in Scotland, I mentioned being there with the Billy Graham team. After a counseling class, a training class one evening, a boy about 14 years of age came up. He was a spastic boy, and he couldn't hold his head still. And I remember he looked up at me, and he said, through his uncontrolled muscular actions, he said, Mr. Sanny, do you think God can use me? And I just put my arm around him and I said, son, I know that God can use you. And the reason I know it is because every individual is important to God and to somebody else. You are important to somebody else. Don't let them down. Don't fail them. A baby, a 14-year-old boy, on that same time I was teaching a counseling class in London. And a lady, wait, an older lady, till everybody was gone. I walked down the aisle, and she stepped out to meet me. She said, Mr. Sanny, I'm sorry, could you just give me a moment? She said, I feel so sort of useless. And she said, I'm 84 years old. And I just don't think that I'm much use to anybody. Well, I happened to think about that widow lady, and this was a widow I was talking with, that is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, who stayed in the temple and served God with prayers night and day. So I opened it up to read that to her, and you know it says she was 84 years old. 84. I said, I know that God has a purpose for you, that God will use you. You're important to somebody. So you are of importance to God, of great value to Him, and you are important to somebody else. And my third part, is about 1 minute. Therefore, everybody else is important to God and to someone else. And there may be someone around you that's aggravating, even obnoxious, rebellious, and even sinful, but never worthless. Never worthless. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, this afternoon, would you clarify our thinking as to who we are, our value, our worth, as it relates to you? I want to thank you this afternoon that every one of us here is made in the image of God. And also that you gave us the best in the universe, your own Son, who gave his best, his life. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming us, for buying us back when we had drifted away. Then I want to thank you, Lord, that you've called us by name. Help us, each one of us, as we go through life, to be open, to listen to the voice, and to say like Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. If there are some sitting here today who've never experienced that deep down inner assurance that you've spoken to them personally by name, help them to discover that, Lord. And the stability, the confidence, the peace that gives. And to realize, too, this afternoon, that every one of us is important to somebody else. And that no one is worthless. No one. Correct our view of ourselves and people, we pray, in the light of your light from this word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.